Our Bible reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew and the end of chapter 19 and into chapter 20. Matthew chapter 19, if you've got one of our green church Bibles, page 987. We're going to pick up the last verse of chapter 19 and into chapter 20. And these are the words of Jesus speaking to us. Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, 'and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous. So, the last will be first, and the first will be last."
It is great to be with you this evening. If you could keep your Bibles open at Matthew 19 and into 20, we're going to stay there. I'm working from the ESV, which I just realized when Alice was reading that, so I might differ slightly in some words, but don't be thrown off by that. There are some songs that stalk you all the way through life, aren't there? I don't know if you have a song that you learned when you were a child and that you still remember every word of. I have one. I learned it at a church holiday club, which would be an encouragement to all of you children's worker and people who help out at holiday clubs and churches. The chorus goes like this. "'Cause we're living in a topsy-turvy kingdom, an inside out, upside down, topsy-turvy kingdom, where the words of Jesus turn all things the other way around.'" Now, that song is based on a number of upside-down sayings that are in Scripture. For example, the Bible says, if you want to be wise, you need to be foolish, because God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. Or if you want to be strong, you need to be weak, because God's power is made perfect in your weakness. Or, if you want to find life, you need to lose your life. Because following Jesus means denying yourself and taking up your cross. See, Jesus' words are constantly turning things the other way around. We see another example in Matthew 19. If you glance your eyes back there, you will see in that chapter, just a few verses before, that the story of children who are brought to Jesus, children who are at the bottom of the social league table, is closely followed by the story of a rich young man, rich people who are at the top of the social league table in those days. Both come up to Jesus, who teaches something like this: the kingdom of God belongs to children, and it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom. See, Jesus turns the social league table of the day upside down. He puts children who are at the bottom at the top, and this rich man who is at the top at the bottom. And so the chapter closes with another one of these upside down sayings. Matthew 19, verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now maybe you noticed when Alistair read the passage for us that it's our passage tonight that has that saying at the start and at the end. Meaning, if this section of Scripture was a book, that upside-down saying is on the front cover and the back cover, and therefore everything that's in between is explaining that saying. So Jesus is explaining to us in this passage what it means for the first to be last and the last to be first, and he's going to do it by telling us a simple story. And so let's pray, and then let's hear Jesus tell us a story. Lord, Moses asks to see your glory. You reveal yourself as being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And Lord, that self-description is repeated by you numerous times throughout Scripture because that's who you are. And so Lord, this evening I ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see your grace and your compassion and your patience and the abundance of your steadfast love towards us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as we hear this story to see the one who told the story. And Lord, with his goodness and his grace, would it shape our hearts? By your Spirit, would you soften our hearts? Would you tune our hearts to sing your grace once more? In Jesus' name, amen. There once was a businessman called Brian, and his company hired out marquees for events. Now, one summer he was booked for an event which was being held in a field. And one condition of the booking was that this marquee that normally took a couple of days to set up had to be put up just the day before the event. And so there's loads of work to be done and little time to do it. So Brian puts an advert up online, on Facebook or social media, whatever you want. And he puts up this advert so that he can hire enough people to get the work done in time. He offers everyone 12 hours work at the living wage of £12 an hour. So £144 for a day's work. And he's pleased to find that responses quickly come in. There's a group of people agreeing to the terms. And so when 9 o'clock comes on the morning before this event, the morning of the event, the group turn up and he puts them to work setting this marquee up. Now it's an unusually hot day in Scotland. It was 20 degrees instead of 10. And so a lot of sweat is going to go into this work. 3 hours in at noon, Brian pulls out his phone and he checks his email and realizes that he's got a pile more responses to his adverts. And so he decides to hire more people. He promises them a fair wage and he sets them to work in the fields. But the responses don't end there. His phone keeps pinging, ping, ping, ping. So at 3 o'clock and then again at 6 o'clock, more workers join the crew until even at 8 o'clock, Brian is finding people responding to his adverts. He's really surprised, so he asks them, there's only an hour left of work in the day. Why are you still applying for this job? And they explain that they're desperate for work, but there's no one who would give them a shot. No one would give them a chance. And so Brian, wanting to be a fair and ethical employer, was always keen to give people an opportunity. So he takes this group on as well, and he sends them into the field for this final hour in the evening. the final push to get this marquee set up. When the clock strikes 9, the marquee's up, and Brian calls all of his workers into his office. He thanks them for their hard work, and he invites them to come and receive their pay, a group at a time. The last group, who'd only worked an hour, go first into his office, and they're delighted to come out and to find that they've been given £144. The first group, seeing this, have their expectations raised. Well, if those guys got this, what are we going to get? And so they're all really disappointed that when they leave Brian's office, they find that they just had £144 each too. Each of them thinks maybe it was a mistake, but they check with each other. It wasn't. They'd all been given the same amount. And so, grumbling together, they decide that they're going to stay for Brian and confront him when he leaves his office. As Brian closes up the office for the day, walks across the car park to his car, he finds this grumbling group waiting for him. "What you paid us wasn't fair," they accuse. "We worked for 12 hours in the hot sun, and that last group only worked for 1 hour in the cool of the evening. But you gave them the same as us. How dare you?" Brian responds, "Look, I understand why you're upset. I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm happy to explain. You're right. I didn't need to pay the others as much as I did. But I felt for them because they were desperate for work and no one would give them a chance. And so out of the goodness of my heart, I chose to pay them for a full day's work. But haven't I got the right to do that? Can't I use my money however I want to? Or are you here grumbling because you resent the fact that I've been generous?" That first group turn round and head off home with Brian's question ringing in their ears. Now, hopefully you've clocked that isn't a Pete Rennie original, but is a modern retelling of the story Jesus told his disciples. He's illustrating the kingdom principle that the first will be last and the last will be first. And so having heard the story, we can all go home. Well, we could, but there's three things I want to draw out of this for us. Three things about God's kingdom. First one's this. I want us to see that God's kingdom is for everyone. See, the master of this house calls the most qualified person, the least qualified person, and all the bang average people in between them to work in his vineyard. See, it doesn't seem in this story that there is a shortage in supply in the labor market, does it? The master seems like he could have taken his pick of employees. He could have hired as many workers as he wanted to. And so presumably, at the start of the day, he chose the best candidates, the most qualified people with the strongest CVs, the most impressive people. And presumably, he started off the day by employing enough workers to get the work done. And so we could summarize that by 9 a.m., the master of the house had both the quality and the quantity that was needed for the job. And yet 4 more times throughout the day, he goes to the marketplace, which is the equivalent of the job center, in order to get more people to work in his vineyards. Even with an hour left of the day, he's still employing people. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would he do that? Was it because in some way the master needed them? No. What we see at the end of this story is that he took these guys on because he is generous or good or compassionate. See, there's no social security in those days, no job seeker's allowance. And so no money meant no food. No food very quickly means no life. If these people didn't work, they and their families would die. And so out of the goodness and compassion of the master's heart, he keeps going out and keeps bringing in needy people to work in his vineyards. It wasn't because he needed them. It was because they needed him. And it wasn't because of how impressive these people were either, was it? Look at verse 7. When he goes back at the end of the day and he asks why they're idle and not working there, they tell him, it's because no one has hired us. These are the rejects. These are the outcasts. These are the unemployable people. See, the point is that these people weren't called into the vineyard because of any need in the master. He would have been completely fine without them. And they weren't called into the vineyard because of how impressive they were. It was simply because the master cared for them and didn't want them to die. See, this story illustrates to us the fact that God calls everyone into his kingdom. From the most qualified to the least qualified and everyone in between. He calls people from the top of the table like the rich young man and from the bottom of the table like the children and from mid-table mediocrity like most of us. And why does he call us? Not because he needs us. God has everything he needs in himself. Not because of how impressive we are. It's impossible to impress God. None of us are impressive when we compare ourselves to him. He simply calls us because he is good. He is generous. He is compassionate. He calls us into his kingdom because he cares for us and he doesn't want us to die. And how do you know that? You can know that because 2,000 years ago, out of the goodness and compassion of God's heart, he gave us his only beloved Son. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from sin and from death. He lived the impressive life that none of us can live. He died the sin-paying death that we all deserve to die, and he rose so that instead of eternal death away from God, we can enjoy eternal life with God in his kingdom. The good news of Christianity is that whoever you are, whether you're at the top of the table, the middle of the table, or the bottom of the table, God calls you to come into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're impressive, if you're unimpressive, or just bang average, God cares for you. He loves you. He is compassionate towards you. He wants you to live and not die. The kingdom of God is for everyone and anyone, and so if you're anyone, come on in through Jesus. Secondly, I want us to see that God's kingdom operates according to grace. See, this master paid everyone a full day's wage, regardless of how much work they'd actually done for him. Now, obviously, he didn't need to do that, did he? Legally, the master's pay scale could arrange from £12 for the last group to £144 for the first group. It would have been right and just and fair and legal for him to pay his workers like that. And yet, the master chose to pay everyone the maximum amount. And he did so at great cost to himself. He spent way more money than he needed to spend, didn't he? See, I did some maths. And assuming that there were six people in each group, there may have been more, the total that the master paid was the equivalent of £5,185 when he could have paid £2,232. Meaning, he chose to pay 232% more than he needed to pay. I mean, imagine you went into a shop to buy a bag of sweets for £1. You get to the till and they say you owe us £1. He says, oh, don't worry about that, I'll pay you £232. See, this story reflects the abundant generosity, the abundant goodness, the abundant compassion of the master's heart, doesn't it? See, it illustrates to us the truth that God's actions, how he relates to us, isn't governed by the law. He doesn't just do what he needs to do, what he's required to do. And neither are God's actions towards us governed by economics or financial sense. His financial advisor would be having a heart attack because he doesn't do what is most financially efficient for him. No, God operates, he relates to you on the basis of grace. Out of his abundant goodness, he gives us way more than we deserve. Out of his abundant generosity, he lavishes grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon us. Wave after wave of it. See, that's what God gives to everyone who is in his kingdom. The laborers, whether they came at the start of the day or the end, they all get the same because there aren't different classes of Christians. The kingdom of God is not like a plane where there's first class, business class, and economy class sections. In God's kingdom, there are no classes. We're all treated the same. See, notice in verse 12 that the first group complain that the master made the last group equal to them. God gives the same grace to you as he gives to me. He gives the same grace to each and every person within his kingdom. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how much work you've done for God. Your nationality is completely irrelevant. Your job is completely irrelevant. Your gender is completely irrelevant. Your age is completely irrelevant. Your looks are completely irrelevant. Your relationship status is completely irrelevant. Your bank account is completely irrelevant. Your education level is completely irrelevant. Fill in that, pick whatever category you want and complete it with is completely irrelevant. Because your standing with God does not depend on who you are or what you have done for him. It completely, wholly, 100%edly depends on who Jesus is and what he has done for you. In Christ, we are all equals because the kingdom of God operates by grace. Thirdly, I want us to see that God's kingdom ought to produce grateful people. Have you ever considered where the first group started the day? Think about it. Where were they? They were in the marketplace. They were at the job center. See, just like everyone else, they needed work because no work meant no money, no money meant no food meant no life. If the master had not gone out to them, they would have died along with everyone else. And so imagine how grateful they were, how excited they were when they find out that their job application was successful. The master came in and he chose them out of this group and he sent them off into his vineyards. That's how their day started. Gratitude, joy. And yet look what happens. By the time the first group leave the vineyard, their gratitude has been replaced by grumbling. By the end of the working day, their gratitude to the master has morphed into grumbling against the master. Sometime, somewhere between 9 a.m. and 9 p.m., this first group's focus shifted away from the master and onto themselves. They forgot all that he'd done for them, and they'd focused on what they were doing for him. The first people forgot that the reason they were in the vineyard was because the master came to them. They forgot the reason they were there is because the master chose them. And he didn't need to. He didn't need them. There's plenty of other people he could have picked. He would have got on just fine without them. But he chose this first group because he cared for them and he didn't want them to die. The first people forgot that the reason they were getting any money, any pay packet at all, was because the master gave it to them. Everything they received came out of his pocket and from his hand. And what was the result of their forgetfulness? The result of their forgetfulness of the master's care and generosity towards them was self-entitlement. Look at verse 12. They essentially tell the master, "We worked harder and we worked longer, so we deserve more." Self-entitlement, right? But it's also marked with resentment. Look how the story ends. The master asks them, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" Or as the passage that Alistair read, or the version Alistair read, "Are you envious of my generosity?" They forget the master's goodness and compassion towards them, and their lives are marked by resentment and self-entitlement. And can't we be the same? It's so easy for us, isn't it? In the fields, to forget that our day started in the same place as everyone else. You see, unless God had come and called you into his kingdom, then you were hopelessly dead in your sins. No matter how much you might be able to impress yourself or impress other people, you cannot impress God. It's so easy for us in the fields to have our focus shift from God onto ourselves, isn't it? As the day goes on, we start to think that God loves us because of what we do for him. Like in some way we're earning his love. And so we start to believe that God would just love us more if we did a little more. That he would love us more if we were just a little bit better than we are. It's so easy for us in the fields to end up with entitled and resentful hearts, isn't it? We can accuse God of being unfair, probably not verbally, but inside our hearts at least, because we think that he hasn't given us what we deserve. We'll wait for him in the car park so we can voice our complaints. See, we think that we've earned stuff through our long and hard work, that he owes us now. "God, I've done this for you. I've been faithful to you. Therefore, you must do this for me." See, our hearts are like pianos. It's so easy for them to get out of tune with God's grace. It's why we sing songs like "Tune My Heart to Sing Your Grace." See, Jesus knows that about you. He knows that about me. And that's why he's given us this story. See, Jesus knows that to live by grace, we need to remember. You and I started the day as needy as anyone else, empty-handed before God. We need to remember, if we're going to live by grace, that everything we have comes out of his pocket and from his hand. To live by grace, we need to remember all that he has done for us so that we will be grateful for his generous grace and compassion towards us. See, the kingdom of God ought to produce grateful people. The last will be first, and the first will be last. It's a statement that reminds us that God's grace changes everything. It truly is an inside-out, upside-down, topsy-turvy kingdom because God operates on a completely different operating system from us. If we're on a Mac, he's on a Microsoft. See, our hearts, the default of our hearts and the world around us is that life is all about us, that we are the center of the universe, that the focus should be on who we are, what we can do for ourselves, what we can achieve for ourselves. We are conditioned into thinking that we need to work our way up the league table. And so often that affects how we relate to God. But thank goodness, life in God's kingdom is nothing to do with us. It's all to do with Jesus. He's the center of the universe. He's the one that the focus is on. All we have to do is to remember and to receive what he has achieved for us. And as we remember that over and over again, it reminds us that the way up is actually down. Because in his kingdom, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are rich. Rich in grace, and that you lavish grace upon us. In Christ, we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Let no matter how great our sin, that your mercy is more. That all of our sin, all of our flaws are thrown into a sea that has no bottom nor shore. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that our place in your kingdom is not dependent upon how impressive we are or how hard we work, but is based entirely upon how impressive Jesus is and how hard he has worked for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come and to rest in your grace again this evening. Lord, were we forgotten your generosity and your goodness towards us? Would you remind us? Lord, where the root of resentment and entitlement is growing up within our hearts, would you weed that out? Lord, would you make us grateful people because of all that you've done for us? Lord, if we have got out of tune with your grace, would you tune our hearts to sing your grace again? Lord, please now by your Spirit, would you take this story? Would you apply it to our hearts? And would you help us to live it out for the glory of your name? In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.